The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. The hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, the collect for this coming Sunday, not only the fourth Sunday of Easter, but also Good Shepherd Sunday in the three-year lectionary. Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have awakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us your Holy Spirit that when we hear the voice of our shepherd, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads. Tying together Good Shepherd and the resurrection of Easter season. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 16th of April. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday of Easter. Pastor Sean Denzer joins us. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome.
Great to be back, Todd.
Why does Good Shepherd get its own Sunday, and why is it one Sunday off from the other lectionary, the one-year lectionary?
Sure. It's one Sunday off because the three-year lectionary wanted to include more of Easter evening. So often the Emmaus disciples, or as we had this year, kind of the return to the upper room, in addition to Thomas the week later, which is pretty hard to shift from its natural place one week after Easter. So as a result, they pushed Good Shepherd Sunday back. I suppose another way to say it is they kept Good Shepherd Sunday rather than replacing it as well. And the reason for that, there's certainly a lot of evidence that Jesus as the Good Shepherd was one of the most prized early images of Jesus, certainly looking at some of the pictures and the iconography that we have from the early Christian era, Christian church, that is. But I think probably the number one thing is its great popularity among everyone. Psalm 23 is the one psalm everybody seems to know if they know any of them. And of all the Sundays, this is one that has its own kind of pet name. You know, First Sunday in Advent, that's easy. Maybe you know some of the Latin names, Quasimodo and Invocavit and stuff, but you probably don't have Pharisee and the Tax Collector Sunday down and couldn't tell me which Sunday after Trinity. This is different. Everybody kind of knows colloquially Good Shepherd Sunday is coming. So I think it was a wise decision to make sure that even though we skip around to different images of Jesus as the Good Shepherd from John chapter 10, it's always on the same day. So something to look forward to. I think that's a danger or a risk, a trade-off in going to the three-year lectionary is that you lost something to look forward to in each Sunday every single year. And so this is a way to kind of mitigate that by having at least something about the Good Shepherd every year.
What is the gospel focus of this Sunday?
Well, it's Christ saying, I am the Good Shepherd. And this year we get to hear the Good Shepherd text that we probably know best, the one we might be able to quote off the top of our head. It's also the one that was in the one-year lectionary. And it's kind of a shame that this text, this little second section of John 10, is not heard every year because it's so central to what it means when Jesus says, I am the door, I'm the gate, I'm the true sheep master, and I'm the true sheep fold. It's not just one fact among many, but this really is the central fact that he comes out and says today, I am the good shepherd, and what makes me so is that I lay down my life for my sheep. So that focus, which is very interesting to hear after Easter. In fact, we'll hear today, not only does he predict that he will lay down his life for his sheep, but also that he will take that life back up again, which is perfect for what today's focus will be here in the season of Easter.
What connecting themes should we be looking for?
Well, we'll see that laying down one's life is the definitive act of love. You probably remember Jesus saying, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Of course, what makes Christ above and beyond that is that he lays down his life even for those who were yet sinners, opposed, at enmity with him. But this is something that extends to us as well. So certainly Christ's love is unique and can't be matched by sinful men. And yet we do also lay down our lives, perhaps not into death, but as sacrifices that are living, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Laying down our life to love others according to God's command, and out of that love of God in Christ Jesus toward us. His love is the unique laying down of his life that gives life to others by his death and resurrection. It gives his Spirit to us, and it therefore gives us confidence before God. But we also then make a beginning in that love in our life. And rejected by men, yet exalted by God, we see that theme come through in a number of our readings as well. We're going to recall how, as Jesus will say in the gospel, no one takes his life from him, but he lays it down of his own accord. And in a couple of our readings, we'll have a chance to kind of see again what we saw during the passions, particularly John's passion, how the characters, the chief priests, the Pharisees, thought that they were really orchestrating something. But as John's gospel is especially interested in driving home to us, they were not really the ones in charge of the masters of the timetable. The Lord was orchestrating this in order to save the world by Christ's death and resurrection.
So let's get into the propers. The first is the intro from Psalm 23 and John 10.
And the antiphon's the same. It's this central phrase that we'll hear today in the gospel. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then we'll maybe cover this in a little bit, because the rest of the intro for this year is Psalm 23 in its entirety. There seems to be evidence that the intro was originally a larger portion or maybe even a whole psalm. All the way since Gregory the Great, they've been reduced in the church's use to just an antiphon with a single psalm verse, Gloria Patri, and a repeat of that antiphon. One of the changes in Lutheran worship, the hymnal from the 1970s and 80s, was to expand on these introits slightly. Usually it's just the first verse of the psalm, but if you look into the rest of the psalm, you see a lot of material that usually connects with the themes of the day. And so they kind of expanded those, maybe rolled out the scroll a little bit to let us see the rest of the psalm, with the provision that even Martin Luther suggested that it would be fine to substitute maybe the whole psalm, if you would like to, as the introit. Well, here today, we kind of have that all come together when Psalm 23 is the backbone of the psalm. Obviously, the psalms for all three Good Shepherd Sundays here are chosen for their sheep references. Sometimes we hear Psalm 95, for example. But we'll come back to Psalm 23, which is well known, when we get to the psalm of the day, because it actually is exactly the same.
What is the collect?
Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us your Holy Spirit, that when we hear the voice of our good shepherd, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The traditional collect for today actually would fit very well with the gospel. It speaks about how the Lord raised up the fallen world by his humiliation, which fits very well with the Lord's own words and prediction of his death and resurrection, that he is going to lay down his life for his sheep, and that he is going to take that life back up again. Also, the original Sunday passage for this fourth Sunday would fit well too, calling back the strays. But instead, we see a newly composed collect that is much more sheep-focused. We have Hebrews 13, another shepherd reference, which speaks about Christ as being the great shepherd of the sheep that is awakened from death, that is raised from the dead. And that, in fact, is the reading for the previous Wednesday in the church year. The voice is not actually our focus this year, the voice of this Good Shepherd, but the awakening from Hebrews 13 of that Good Shepherd by the Father. That awakening fits very well with what we're going to focus. And then it mentions that we should follow his voice. He calls us by name, and we follow where he leads. It's very important that we see this not only as to follow where the Lord commands us to go, that we obey his commandments, but finally that he is leading us in the very same path that he has taken, through death, but out of it alive. So he is going to lead us also through death into eternal life. And that's the kind of following that we're going to do with our Good Shepherd. If he lays down his life and then takes it back up again, his promise is that he will also raise us at the last day. Maybe one other note about this collect is that it does mention that he calls us each by name, speaking about our names, that he knows us individually. We're going to see a number of references also to the name of Jesus, the only name by which we are saved. And it is a marvelous thing, at least in the English, the way in which he calls us by our own names, by using his own name. We see that in holy baptism, which in some traditions is even called christening, like you might do for a boat, right? That we receive our Christian names at the very same time that we received the ultimate Christian name, the name of Christ Jesus put on us, that we become Christians in holy baptism.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We'll get into the first reading, Acts chapter 4, next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish up Galatians with final warnings and benediction. Then we launch into 1 Peter with intro, born anew to a living hope as obedient children, and the precious blood of Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. Sean, we come to the first reading, Acts chapter 4, the first 12 verses.
As they were speaking to the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I should say who these people are. This is John and Peter in Acts chapter 4. And they arrested John and Peter and put them in custody until the next day, for it was early evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter and John, I never really noticed until now how beautiful it is to have Peter and John together here. Some have suggested, I think probably fueled by that Easter foot race meme, right? That John and Peter didn't really get along. At the end of John's gospel, you have Peter asking the question, "What about him? You know, well, what is that to you?" Maybe it was true. Maybe they didn't quite get along, but they work together now in Acts in light of the resurrection. That much is certain. We also see Luke in Acts and John, both of these two gospel writers being quite well in harmony today. So they have been preaching, and the Sadducees are the ones to get mad first. That's not a surprise. The Sadducees would be mad about somebody preaching about the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead at all, even at the end of times, regardless of the Messiah. But again, as we saw with Jesus, it's the whole crowd of the Jews that are gathering together, by which the scriptures mean all of the leaders, right? So you have the Sadducees, but not them only. You also have the Pharisees. You also have the chief priests. You also have the scribes, all gathered together, all joined against Jesus with a common enemy. Everybody is mad about the fact that they're talking about a resurrection in the name of Jesus. So we see it's not really even the question of the resurrection, but Jesus himself that has made them angry. But in this event, we see that the word is not bound by binding its preachers. As soon as they're taken into custody, it gives us the message that people who heard the word believed and grew in the church. And so now this group of 3,000 from Pentecost has become 5,000 here in this chapter. God be praised. What is also great is the next day when they gather, it's the very rulers who put Jesus to death by means of a fake court, right? So we have Annas and Caiaphas, the houses to which Jesus was led in the night. We have with them maybe the next generation, John and Alexander and the rest of the high priestly family. The whole crew is there. They just had this trial of Jesus, and now it was a very fake trial. Now they're not going to be able to succeed here either. So the Holy Spirit leads Peter to stand up and to testify about Jesus, just as Jesus had said he would, once he was strengthened and restored, that he would strengthen his brothers and that the Lord would give him what he needs to say. So here he does. He stands up and he explains how it is that a man who was crippled had been healed. And the answer is by the name of Jesus. That's what does it. To say the name of Jesus means, as you even see in the question, the power of Jesus as well. And the source of that is his resurrection. It is him personally. He is alive. Death can't stop him. Likewise, his name then bears that power, not apart from him, not kind of like you go down to the car dealership and you get a deal because you mentioned my name, but rather his name is powerful as all of his word is. He was powerful to do all of these things as Lord while he was visible on earth, that he rose from the dead, that he healed others. He would have been able to heal a lame man and did at least once. But now Jesus is still powerful in his name and in his word through his apostles that are bearing it. And that's what we should see here, that the whole book of Acts is not really a story about how God's handed things off to his church to deal with now, but how Jesus Christ, the very same one who is active in Luke's gospel, is now going to be active through his church, in his church, by his name and his word, among the apostles as they go out. Now, Peter cites a passage that Jesus himself mentioned, that others had referenced, and that should be on our mind already in the season of Easter, and that's Psalm 118, specifically the verse that says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And he just brings this up and doesn't give any commentary on it. The reason is nothing else needs to be said. All of these events are already laid out by Jesus, who makes the cakes, both in Mark's gospel in chapter 12 and in Matthew's gospel in chapter 21, that Jesus himself had said this, that they don't understand that he is the cornerstone rejected by them, but who will be established by the Father, on whom either people will be saved and stand firm, or by whom they'll be dashed to pieces, with two images, both that the rock might fall on them and crush them, or that the cornerstone might be the stone of stumbling over which they trip. So now Peter is kind of, I guess, saying, I told you so here, or Jesus told you so, and now you've seen it come to pass. Now, maybe this is a strange way to say it, but in this last phrase, which is well known, there is salvation in no one else because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It seems maybe like a strange way to say it, but by doing it this way, it emphasizes both the exclusivity and the inclusivity of Jesus Christ. So no other name, by no other name than Jesus can you be saved. That's a very important teaching that we have, that he is the Lord of all, and there is salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ, trust in his name, the very thing that had healed this crippled man. Our church is not willing to compromise on that, and some see that as very narrow. It means that we don't think that other religions, if they are basically good people or try to be good people as far as they understand it, that they're going to be saved and brought into the kingdom of God for the sake of their good works. We believe that all of us, if we consider our works, are not sufficient. And that's why we need the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us into his kingdom. Only by faith in this name can anyone be saved. That is exclusive. And it means that those who trust in another name won't be saved, even if they trust really hard in that name. But it is also inclusive in this sense. The name is given, and it's not given just to any, you know, a few people in a corner. It's given among men, by which we mean all of them. You see the readiness by which Peter is going to speak this gospel to anybody who asks. It is available and given to all. The name of Jesus is not for an exclusive group of people. It is promised to everyone who will believe, as Peter himself said on Pentecost. So this means God has given Christ as our means of entry into his kingdom. And in some ways, this Old Testament reading, or this first reading, I should say, might fit better with a different section of John 10, the one where Jesus is speaking about himself being the door to the sheepfold by which all may enter. There you go. Exclusive, that is the point of a sheepfold, but absolutely inclusive. The door is wide open in Jesus. Come on in.
We talked about it a little bit before, but the psalm for this coming Sunday is Psalm 23.
Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the obvious psalm for Good Shepherd Sunday. I am the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It seems that Jesus quite consciously is making reference to the psalm when he makes that great I am statement. As a comment, which is the purpose of the psalm in the three-year lectionary, as a comment on our Acts reading, we really hear come out the sustaining character of this shepherd in the midst of his enemies, right? We often focus on the very pastoral scene of flowing waters and green rolling hills, but we should see that the dark forest, the creeping things, are around the edges, and to be out in the open also means everybody can see you, and the wolf is there licking his chops. The Lord has dangled his church in this way out in front of the enemy as a show of how much he is going to save her, that he's going to be their shepherd, that he's not going to let anything get them, as it says elsewhere in John 10, that no one can snatch them out of my hand. So we see that here. We see that Peter is sustained, John is sustained, even though they are beset by these chief priests, the very ones who had formerly slain the shepherd himself. Jesus gives Peter the words he needs to speak so that Peter can testify to what is true. And we see also that Peter and John are about to be kicked out of the house of Israel, so to speak. Israel and its leaders, the crowd of the Jews that have gathered together, are intent on rejecting Jesus Christ, their Lord. Unfortunately, that means that they are going to be rejected. But that doesn't stop them from, just as Jesus predicted, casting out the disciples, throwing them out of the house of God, and thinking that they were the whole time doing a service to God. There's a great comfort then to hear this last sentence of Psalm 23 in that light. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So perhaps we will be rejected by the leaders of the church, or we are rejected by the Jews, certainly Peter and John and the early church. This is their experience, cast out, not welcome. And that may seem like means all hope is lost. But Christ would urge us to see that if we have him, maybe we have no lasting city here on earth, but if we have him, we have the truth. We are members of his house, and his house, unlike the house of Israel considered according to the flesh, his house does endure forever.
We're looking forward to Good Shepherd Sunday, according to the 3-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. By far, the most familiar Christian symbol is the cross, but it was not always so. Despite the ubiquitous cross showing up on Christian church pinnacles, hymn covers, fashion accessories from jewelry to apparel, the symbol was decidedly unpopular with the early church. That's the beginning of the section on crosses in A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. Call Concordia Publishing House and order it 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. On the other side, we will take up the epistle from 1 John chapter 3. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Come join LCMS worship for the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music, July 9th through the 12th, 2024, at Concordia University, Nebraska. We'll gather under the theme, The Songs of Deliverance, and focus on the Psalms together. Everything you need to know is at lcms.org/worshipinstitute, and you can look for registration information in the early part of 2024. That's lcms.org/worshipinstitute, God's mission, right where you are.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in a advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, is our guest. Sean, the epistle reading is 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16.
Yeah, and we're continuing throughout 1 John during the season of Easter. Last year we heard from 1 Peter, which would have been a really happy pairing today with the first reading, Peter and John, the gospel, together in preaching in harmony. But our connection will be here in the first verse, especially of 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we all know John 3:16 about how Christ is sent to save all people who will believe in him, that we will not perish but have eternal life. It's beautiful, just by happenstance, I suppose, that 1 John 3:16 is a very enigmatic passage as well. We know love because he laid down his life for us. That's what love really is. Christ Jesus sets the standard, if you want to say that, and he shows this sacrificial nature of love as an example also for us, primarily that he would save us by laying down his life. But then in turn, if we are to be like him, which is our aim, that we likewise lay down our lives, not for the sins of the whole world, but for our neighbors in love, which is a big theme that John brings out constantly. So now we build on that. He loved us, therefore we love others. Our laying down is not that sacrifice of self-destruction for the sins of the world, but it is a living sacrifice, as Paul said. Love and good works are synonyms for us as Lutherans. Faith then holds to what Christ has done and looks at him, as Jesus says constantly in John's gospel. Love is the end of that faith. Love is a fruit that is produced out of it. By the time we come to verse 18, it often gets used to support the kind of attitude that says the Christian religion is not really about faith at all. It's only about action. It's only about love. People have even said it's about deeds. It's not about creeds. And it seems like John is saying that, right? Let us not love in word or talk. Talk is cheap, but in deed and in truth. But you see, it matters what love means. That's extremely important here. John is not saying that words don't matter. Words matter a whole lot. They create faith. The word of God creates faith in those who hear it. The words of God were the means of healing in today's first reading. They healed the lame man. Peter and John didn't have this world's goods. That's how they began with him. But what they have, they gave to him, the name of Jesus. And that is the power of salvation alone, just as it was the power that healed that man. There's absolutely nothing wrong with faith that is expressed in words. That is, when we confess our faith, as Romans chapter 10 says, we ought to do that. The question we're turning to now is, what is love? And love is an action. Love is sacrificial care for others. Love moves and it does things. And that's why word and talk are cheap when it comes to love. They're not cheap when it comes to confessing, but they are cheap when it comes to love. This means that love for the Christian is not a signal. It's not a badge that we wear. It's something we do. Love grabs us. We even say this kind of colloquially when we talk about falling in love with somebody. It grabs us and it brings us into the needs and the cares and the concerns of others. That understanding of love can be very fruitful then. That's what the Lord leads us in. He commands us, as you see later on, this is the will of God. This is his commandment. And it is a two-part commandment, faith and love, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the means by which we are saved. And then it produces that we also would follow after him as sheep would, that we love one another just as he's commanded us as well. So this is a beautiful passage of words and talk, notice, that yields confidence because it's about the matter of faith. God loves us. That's the foundation of all of this. And as we go on, we see then John is also teaching about how if our heart should condemn us, God remains greater than our heart. Christ is righteous. He is an advocate. He is greater than our heart. He is greater than our sin. He's greater even than the accuser that would torment us with our sin. Jesus has come. He's overcome sin and death for us out of his love. And that is what enables us to stand before his judgment. We're not able to stand before his judgment if we want to be judged on the basis of our works, that is, of our love alone. But if we were to be judged on the basis of his works, his love alone, what he has done by laying down his life and taking it up again for us, that is the standard by which we will be saved. This is his work of the gospel for us. So having such a name from him, we may then pray to him. We may ask him. We may receive everything from him. We ask, among many other things, but I think very often, the thing we are asking for is that his love would increase in us, that our hearts would be set to keep his commandments, that our doings would please him, as the daily collects of Matins and Vespers always pray, for example. We see in verse 23 that faith and love are both present, as I mentioned. We see that the commandment is broader than just law, as we often use the terms. So commandment sometimes means the law, commands of God given that we should do, things that will also show us wherever we have failed to do them. But sometimes the word commandment, for example, when Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, teach them everything that I have commanded to you, this can be a much broader word that includes not only the commands, but the promises of God. So the Lord bids us and invites us to believe in him first. That's the gospel. He also enjoins us to share in his love, that is, to love others as he has loved us. So, whether faith and confidence or love and good works, the Spirit of God is given us by Christ for both of these things. And I think we really do see in this last one, the Spirit proceeding both from the Father and the Son, that he is the source. The Spirit whom he has given us leads it so his word abides in us, that is, both his gospel that saves us and his commands that show us what true love ought to be, which those who are saved by Christ Jesus by his gospel are glad to continue in.
What are the gradual in verse?
Well, there is no gradual in Easter. Sometimes it's used, but traditionally the gradual is put into the Alleluia verse, and you can find it that the Alleluia is double the size of usual for that reason. We also have the gradual that continues to be said by some, and that's this: Christ is risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He's given him dominion over the works of his hands. He's put all things under his feet, continuing there from Hebrews and from Matthew 28. But that brings us to the Alleluia verse, which again, all 3 years of the three-year lectionary is simply, I am the good shepherd. So we have the part that hasn't changed. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That shows us that we're still in the season of Easter, still focused on Christ conquering death by rising again to life. And now then we ought to see the good shepherd comment in the context of his Easter resurrection. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. This is a fine commentary, actually, on the epistle that we just heard, because we abide in him, and he abides in us. He knows us, and we know him. And this kind of closeness that you see from this expression shows us the way that Jesus is intimately connected to us. He brings us into his church, and that doesn't mean that he sets us aside, right? We saw that in Acts. Just because he is active in his apostles does not mean that he has left the room, but he is very much present by his name and powerful because of it. So likewise, our connection with God through faith, through his word, is not a distant, standoffish connection, but it's a very deep one. And that's why his word in us produces such great fruits in love and good works.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, the gospel reading in John chapter 10 is ahead.
The church has a proclivity to follow after trends and fads and be led away by things that are super popular in the moment and only fall away from it.
Pastor Chris Rosebro talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But Scripture tells us that good, sound Christian ministry is to mature us in Christ so that we will not be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So in my presentation, we'll be talking about the tendency to go towards fads, but the solution is being found in Scripture and what it is that we're really to be focused on in order to build up our faith and to sustain the church into the future.
You can meet and hear Pastor Chris Rosebro making the case against the fad-driven church at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, go to issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. Isaiah 66:3. Family is a precious blessing. It is the bedrock for all that is good in society. My name is Rahima Kavuga, Director of Synod Relations at Lutheran Church Extension Fund. In the latest issue of Interest Time, we explore the pivotal role the church plays in the family, provide resources to help strengthen families, and highlight LCMS ministries repairing those that have broken. Visit InterestTime.org to read more.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
No doubt, back when they were walking with Jesus and squabbling about who's the greatest, Peter had given himself airs, probably James and John too. But after the fiasco of his denial of the Lord and then his gracious restoration, Peter had had the pride knocked right out of him. It was enough now for him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, He had zero need to play who's the boss anymore. As far as he was concerned, there was only one boss, one Lord, one master, his Jesus.
A clip from Pastor Will Wheaton's Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Wheaton began a study today on the book of 1 Peter. You can listen at your convenience at thewordendures.org, Amazon Alexa, Google Home, TuneIn, Apple HomePod, the LPR mobile app, or a podcast provider. A daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, with Pastor Will Wheaton. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Sean, the gospel reading, John 10, verses 11 through 18.
Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Yeah, this is the classic Misericordias Domini, Good Shepherd Sunday text, and it is, as I mentioned in the intro, the heart of the whole discourse. It defines what it means to be a good shepherd, just as we in our epistle have defined what it means to love, through Jesus and then in imitation of him. These are among the simplest and the blandest words that I think you and I would ever use, Todd. Good, nice, love. I mean, I love good pizza, right? But we shouldn't be understanding these words according to our common everyday usage. We should understand them by the Scripture's own definition, and that's why this is such a beautiful passage. So many have noted this word is a might be better translated as a noble shepherd. It's a deeper kind of goodness than the word in English expresses it, even though it is a very simple word. But what makes him a good shepherd is that he lays down his life for his sheep. He is selfless. He is humble. He is brave, but not for his own sake, but he's brave for the sake of those who are weaker than him. All noble and admirable traits, good things, right? But he dies also out of a great commitment in two directions. We know that he has a commitment toward us, his sheep, the ones that he actually loves. He knows us and we know him, he says. But also all of this, as the last sentence reveals, is out of love toward his Father, the one to whom the sheep ultimately belong. So he knows intimately his sheep. He knows that they in turn know him, they seek him, they love him. Maybe it's surprising to hear that we would have the very same relationship to Jesus as he has with the Father, right? Isn't that amazing that he says, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father," that's the way in which I know my sheep and they know me. Raises the question, right? What does that mean? It means that we're consubstantial with him? Does it mean that we are eternal? Does it mean that we are perfect? Well, it means this. It means to say that he brings us into the very life and the very love of God himself. And he says then that he has others that are not of this fold. That's a bit enigmatic, but most of the answers that you come up with, I think, are correct. That means he has others beyond just the 12. It means he has others beyond just Israel, specifically the Gentiles. And it also means that he has others besides the ones who are hearing him speak just on that one day. Consider the end of John's gospel, which is truly universal. He says, "These things are written that you, whoever you are, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I think all of those explanations of sheep that are not of this fold ought to be recognized. And beautiful. See what Jesus is doing. He's the one who's commanding all of it. He's bringing them in as a good shepherd. He's not waiting for people to come to him. He's going to bring them in by his word, by his name, to trust in him. And the defining characteristic is mentioned just briefly here, as it is elsewhere in John 10, that the sheep hear his voice, right? They'll listen to my voice. And the final goal of this, you might say, or the final state of this, is that there is one flock under one shepherd. This is a beautiful expression of the unity of the church. We say this all the time, that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We believe in one church, in other words, if you were to take out the middle words. And how can you possibly call the divided Christian church with all of its denominations and all of its different congregations and its people scattered all over the world, how can you call it one church? Well, it is a unity that is constituted on the unity of Christ Jesus. It's especially helpful, I think, to see the Old and the New Testaments joined in him, right? If the terms Jew and Gentile, right, this fold and others who are not of this fold, if that distinction has any value for us now that Christ has laid down his life and taken it up again, it is that both of us are joined in Christ and united in him. You're speaking about the two things that are no longer two, but have become one in him. And then he reveals that the Father loves him for completing his mission. It's not just a fiat kind of a love. Just as Jesus has been working for the Father, as he says often in John's Gospel, so the Father is pleased when Jesus is the Christ, when he does his office as Christ. And his office is to lay down his life, to answer this call, and then to take it up again. We see that the Father is pleased with Jesus' work, and that's why we say that his righteousness avails before God in the way that our love and works do not suffice for that. And then the very last thing to mention is that he lays down his life in order to take it up again, and he has this kind of side comment that no one takes it from him. But we really have seen this, that the resurrection is a demonstration of God's great power. We see that, of course, he is capable of rising from the dead. But we also have seen this in his crucifixion. Strangely, his power was operative even when he was weak, in permitting it, in suffering and bearing that suffering. This is why we call it his passion and why we give it such focus. It's not a passion in the sense that Jesus was helpless, that he was a victim of circumstances, that he was passive, but he is suffering a passion in the sense that he sets aside his divine prerogatives and willingly becomes a servant unto death in obedience to his Father. We have to see then, and John's passion is the one that brings this out most, that Jesus and his Father are in control. They are orchestrating the events, and it's not the actors in the story that are doing so. That's what he means. So no one, it is not an accident that Jesus dies, even though it may, from the human actor's perspective only, seem that way. This is really what we see in all of the preaching of the apostles as well, right? You crucified him, or at least it seemed like you were the guys in charge, putting the nails into him, orchestrating the events, getting Pilate on board, swaying the crowd, etc. But in truth, the Lord permitted it, and the Lord has raised him from the dead. Therefore, all of your work at best has come to nothing. But as John points out in his gospel, actually, the Lord was working even his death together. And the reason is because by laying down his life for the sheep, he is the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world.
What would you say about the hymns for Good Shepherd Sunday?
I don't have too much to say. I think they're probably favorites. They're almost entirely paraphrases of Psalm 23. The King of Love, my shepherd is. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Those hymns are subtle in the way that they play with the words of Psalm 23. It's hard to improve on something that's a masterpiece to begin with. The few places that they do is simply to draw our attention between the connections that you can find between the Lord pasturing sheep with that image, but also the way in which he feeds and leads his church by his word and sacraments today. And I think that's a really salutary use of that psalm, to see that right now, in his word, by his name present with us, just as it was with that lame man, just as it was here as he was speaking, He is leading his church and guarding us and protecting us and keeping us close to himself, and also leading us in a life of love and good works inspired by his love.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you again.
Blessed Easter.
Folks, LCMS Worship has produced free resources on Lutheran liturgy, hymnody, and the lectionary. You'll find them at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Rebecca Curtis about the perks of a low-tech wedding. We'll discuss a Christian sports writer's perspective on faith and sports with John Strege and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. He is the Good Shepherd precisely because he lays down his life for the sheep. That's what makes him good, that he is both the shepherd and the sacrifice. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
The Lord has redeemed his people.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.